Good morning. Good morning. Greeting in Jesus' name. Let's bow prayer. Father in heaven, we come and give you many thanks for the blessing it is to gather in your name. I pray that this morning would be a blessing to you as well. We know that it's a blessing to us as we look into your word, as we open our hearts and minds and our own will to your spirit. I pray that you would guide and direct. I pray that you would show us your ways and how to live the life that you want us to. We thank you for each of us being able to be here today and pray for strength to go to the week to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, the title that I put across the top of my paper is To Gain or To Lose. I guess those are two opposite things, and you may not really be able to get out of it what I mean by that, so I will say we have a choice. We can choose to gain wisdom, or we can choose to lose our time. You know, it's our own choice. It depends on how we look at things. It depends on how we approach a certain matter. And I'm speaking specifically of looking at Obadiah chapter. Well, I guess there's only one chapter in Obadiah. In Obadiah, I'm going to be looking through verses 10 through 16 here this morning. But this is how I look at it. So I'm kind of bringing to you the way I try to look at scripture here is my desire is to gain. But life isn't the same every day. Sometimes it rains and sometimes the sun is out. There are times that I have, we'll say, a lower part of life, a sweep down where I may not even realize it. And by reading the Word of God, He can pull me up. There may be times where I may be doing better than expected, maybe even better than I should be doing, seemingly, and I need to be kind of settled down a little bit. So that's the whole idea of to gain wisdom. And sometimes when I read the Bible here, it doesn't always mean as much as it should. And I need to realize that and open my mind and my heart to the Lord and not feel as though as I'm losing time. So to gain or to lose, it's really our own choice. And when we look at Obadiah here, he's speaking of a people group, a person, a nation. They had that choice as well. They could gain or they could lose. And we can see here how they chose. And it wasn't good. So what am I going to get out of this here? So to read the first 16 verses of Obadiah, it starts out with the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the cliffs of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If these come to thee, if thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee, that they eat thy bread, have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end, that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob shall... Try that again. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob's shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into the gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. Obadiah was a prophet, is a prophet. I guess it depends on how you look at things. He lived a long time ago. He's a prophet. And I had to think of, well, who was a prophet? And I guess in my simple mind, I thought someone who prophesies. But it's not just someone who prophesies. It's someone who speaks the words of God as inspired by God. So a prophet of God is inspired by God. They speak the words of God. And that is who we have writing here, this book before us about Adam. I had also think that most prophets are remembered by their warnings. Not all prophets or prophecies are warnings by any means, but I guess the ones that I think of generally are remembered by their warnings. Here in verse 10, we have a warning. And there are three words that stuck out to me here in verse 10 that I'd like to talk about. Verse 10 reads, "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." Those three words are violence, shame, and forever. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob. I had to think of, again, to gain, what can I learn from this passage? Is there anything here for me? Now, we're talking about, or reading about, I should say, a prophecy against a people group that was a long time ago. You know, if you want to take the idea of it has to be recent, this probably really wouldn't apply. I don't look at it that way, but this happened a long time ago to a people group that's not around anymore. There's no nation of Edom around. They've been, at best, either they've died or been dispersed. What those that have been left have been dispersed into other people groups there. But they are no longer a nation. So is there anything here for me? Well, the thing that came to mind right away was God's judgment from people a long time ago came about for a purpose. Do I want to follow into that? No. I don't want to fall into that. So I'm going to look at Adam, why they were judged, of God and what I can learn from that. Violence here is a, violence as a word, it seems to me to be very broad, because, you know, a single person can do violence. A violent behavior can be done upon, you know, their own self. Violent behavior can be done by a group of people. Violent behavior can be done by a nation. You know, so it's a pretty broad word. Here we see that it is being applied to Edom's, or Edom's, however that is pronounced, behavior toward his brother Jacob. Esau's descendants as well carried on that same behavior. Let's look at what God was judging in his behavior, looking at verses 11 through 14. Verse 11 says, "In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them." Verse 11 here, Edom allied himself with the ungodly and took advantage of the Israelites. It says they stood on the other side. They, in the day that strangers carried away, you know, the Gentiles carried away, they got, the Israelites were being judged by God, and Edom was on the other side. And God said here that he was as one of them. In verse 12, "But thou shouldest not have looked upon the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of his distress." I had to think of here of attitudes, thoughts, and where do I get my joy? I kind of lump into this particular verse entertainment as well. You know, where do these thoughts and ideas, where do they bring me to? Looking upon that day of the brother, in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over him. You know, where do those thoughts and those attitudes, where do they bring me? Verse 13, I had to think of actions. What do I do with those thoughts? What do I do with these things? Verse 13 says, "Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to stand off, to cut off those of his that did escape, neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress." Actions, and where do I stand? In verse 14, as Edom stood in the crossway, he had opportunity to help, or he had opportunity to do evil, and he chose to do evil. Where do I stand? What do I do? How did I get there? You know, sometimes it's the end result when we look back and say, "Wow, how did I get up in this spot?" Well, you know what? God helps us with those before those times come. That's one of the things that I can learn from this Bible. That ebb and flow, when I allow my mind to be controlled as much as possible. I mean, that sounds a lot easier than it is, but when I try to have my mind controlled by God, he can show these things and not fall into them, not fall into these poor and bad behaviors. I had to think of Genesis chapter 6. I'd like to read some verses here concerning the days of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6 here, this kind of gives an idea of violence. What does God think about violence? In verse 1, it is written, it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be in 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect, and his generations of Noah and his generations, and Noah walked with God. Okay, and then we have the talking of Noah here. But here in the first 8 verses here, we have the background of Noah's time. And there was violence throughout the land, and it grieved God. I'd like to continue here in verse 10. And Noah begot 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And God, unfettered violence is not the will of God. And that's what Adam is being judged for, is his violent behavior towards his brother. So what do I have to learn from that? Well, I definitely don't want to fall into the sin of violence, that's for sure. We see that it is not pleasing to God. But we also can see that it took time. It didn't happen in a day. God is very patient. He desires all men to be saved, and he is not going to he wants to give people time for repentance. So that's when, as I look through verse 10, I see violence. I see God's desire for man to not fall into that sin. God being very patient with man, but they were judged. The judgment will come. Then I see here the second word is shame. It's verse 10 reads, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee. Because of the actions of Edom, there was shame brought upon the nation of Esau's nation there. I had to think for a moment, because here in the ABT group there, we talked about some different ways of how people are, and I had to think that, yeah, Americans don't seem to feel shame. There doesn't seem to be a lot of shame. Not no shame, I wouldn't say that, but not a lot of shame. But then I had to think about it a bit, and I said, yes, we do. But we don't call it shame. We might call it guilt. You know, if I did something poorly that reflects poorly upon the group, then I may feel guilt. I would say would feel guilty for that. But that is shame. The definition of shame is a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the conscience of the wrong or foolish behavior. Okay, so I do believe Americans do feel shame. We just may call it by something a little bit different. But I think we would do well to realize that shame is something that God uses to help us understand who we are. But yet, at the same time, Jesus overcame shame. So we often would use the word feeling guilty instead of shame. Adam knows he can't get away from the shame that he has created for himself, because it says here that the shame will cover thee. So he can't get out from underneath it. Why can't he get out from underneath it? For the lack of repentance. We don't see at any point in history here in the scripture that Esau nor anybody in his nation as a group repented of these sins that God is judging them for. They actually says here in the beginning part of the book that he was proud of himself. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And that's verse 4. So he seemed to be thinking pretty highly of himself. Now shame, is not always a proper response. I like to, you know, kind of state that up front here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writing to the Corinthians, when I looked up shame in the New Testament, in the King James Version, I saw 16 references that use the word shame. There were 10 different, if I counted right, there were 10 different Greek words for that one. But when I looked up the meaning for each one, that it was still the same meaning. It just had maybe a little bit different of an angle to it. But they all meant pretty much the same thing. But I thought that was pretty interesting as well. And there are 7 times in the King James Version that shame is used in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what verse? 2? Is that 2? Where did I put that? Well, I can't seem to find my note there on which verse that was. 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul writes to the Corinthians, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Okay, so sometimes we may feel shame that's not warranted. So I just want to lay that out, that, this isn't, God's not trying to put as what we would call a guilt trip on everybody, but there are times where we are being warned and it may speak to us very specifically, but shame doesn't necessarily need to be put on. The thing that I really wanted to mention here was that Jesus overcome the shame. And this is why I say that Adam did not repent. In Hebrews chapter 12, the first few verses read, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider him that has endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And he continues there of many, many very encouraging verses that Christ has overcome. That we can lay that when we repent, if we do feel shame, we don't have to be as Adam here and covered and not being able to get away from it. But Jesus can take that away. He can renew us. He can bring us to a life, a place before him that we can approach his throne boldly, because he gives the strength to do so. So Adam was a violent person. He's being judged for that. He can't get away from his shame, which also tells us that he knows what he did. This isn't a matter of, I did something. Oh, no, I didn't realize what I did. If Adam felt shame, was unable to get away from it, he knew what he did, and he did it anyway, and he knew it was wrong. The word forever there at the end of verse 10, thou shalt be cut off for forever. Forever is a long time. You know, the word forever means forever. That's pretty much it. I mean, always. I thought this was an interesting phrase within the definition. Okay, this phrase was in there. Time out of mind. Took me a few minutes of thinking of that. Time out of mind. So forever is outside of my mind. I'm not exactly sure how to comprehend all that, other than it's greater than what I can comprehend. It's being cut off forever speaks of a judgment that is final, that we can't get out of, we can't get away from, if we end up like the descendants of Esau. They're being judged by what they did, what they know they did, for the violent actions that they did. And it's going to be forever. The point, the summation, the conclusion is in verses 15 and 16. What I believe I can learn from this passage here today. Verses 15 and 16 read, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. In verse 11, to back up there a little bit, the descendant Esau and his descendants join themselves with the heathen, with the Gentiles, with those that are around them, to bring punishment upon Jacob and his descendants. In verse 12, their mind was filled with those things of the world, destruction it talks about in there, proud, distress. Verses 13 and 14, again, those things that are done, the actions that come out of those thoughts of earlier. God's judgment is final, and he says here in verse 15, the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done, as Esau's descendants have done, it shall be done unto thee. Does that sound familiar? Do unto others as you would want done unto you? As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. How we treat other people is going to matter. It has mattered a long time. It's been like this for a long, it's been like this from the beginning. And how, what can I learn? Can I gain? Or do I lose? I want to read some verses in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 reads, And this is Paul, not writing just to the Colossians, but writing to you and I as well. "In whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." I can't wiggle my way out of it. I put my trust in Christ and allow him to pay the sin that he said that he is willing and has already done. Or I just say I decide to pay for my sin myself. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus tells his disciples here, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." We can try very hard, and still lose. He actually says we shall give over. He says, "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." We can try very hard and still lose. Back to the whole idea of the ebbs and flows. When things aren't going so well and I have to try very hard, going back to the Bible and allowing, you know, going back to the Holy Spirit and Jesus and allowing him to lift me up. That's the wisdom. That's the gain. Not trying harder and harder and harder in my own strength, turning my back on God as the descendants of Esau did. Now, we can't forget, you know, as the world goes, for many years, the descendants of Esau, they looked like they had it together. You know, they put themselves up in the cliffs and nobody could overcome them, this, that. They were pretty proud of themselves. But God didn't accept that. They were cast down. So the point, as it says here, they shall be cut off forever. For the violence against thy brother Jacob and the shame that they were unable to shake. They were unable to get out from underneath it because they chose not to repent. I hope you'll find that not only this passage, but the other passages in the scriptures are profitable to you, and it's my desire that each of us will gain as we read his word. Thank you.